It's time now for the Chapel Hour, coming to you from the campus of Bob Jones University. Following the introduction by Dr. Stephen Jones, our program today will feature testimonies by BJU alumni.
Now, the scheduling of the chapels is something that takes place months in advance, usually in second semester of the previous year or in the summer. And it's always a matter of a lot of prayer that the Lord would lead to the right speakers, the right themes for the year at the right time in the year. And yesterday, as Dad was preaching, I was just rejoicing in seeing an answer to that prayer yet again. As Dad was preaching about, is my name Demas, and living in this present world without becoming one who's a lover of this present world. Knowing what today's chapel would be, it was just an amazing hand-in-glove fit. And to find out how that looks, to be living in this world as a believer in whatever calling and vocation the Lord is leading you to, but being in that and being faithful to the Lord and not being distracted by this world and the values it has. What does that look like in real life? You have the opportunity, the privilege many days to hear those who are graduates from the Bible program and the seminary here, and those who didn't graduate here but are in other ministries away from here, and we invite them as preachers. And chapel is primarily a preaching time. But I wanted and thought it would be important for you to hear from those who are not Bible majors, who are from other callings. The Lord has led them into other things, given them other gifts, and is using them in great ways. But they're not in a field of official ministry. Yet they're being extremely faithful with the training, the upbringing the Lord has given them, and the privileges now that He is giving them in whatever calling. And so this morning we have three folks, three graduates, to share their testimony, to share how the Lord has led in whatever field of calling, and how He allows them and helps them to be a light in that field, and sometimes in very difficult places, places where the values are skewed to materialism and other things, places where at times they are on the wrong side, the receiving end of hatred, bigotry, persecution, and how to go through those times and to yet be a light for the Lord and to be a witness for Him to those around them. We'll hear first this morning from Joy Roach. Joy is a faculty staff child. Have had the privilege of watching her for a number of years. She graduated in 2004 from the pre-med program and is now at the Medical University of South Carolina. And I've had the opportunity to see numbers of her emails that she sends to her family and friends, people who are praying for her while she's in med school, about how it's been a challenge to her faith with antagonistic professors, how that she's met other med school students who are thirsty for Christ. And seeing her faithfulness in those emails to take those opportunities to be a bright witness has been a blessing. So Joy will come first and share a testimony. And then she'll be followed by Joel Medley, who is a 1997 grad. He was in the education program, a social studies education major. He went on at UNC Greensboro for an MA in American history and then received a master in school administration from the same school. And he's now working with the educational establishment in North Carolina. He's going to tell a little bit about his background, how he got into the present position, and some things he experienced along the way. His wife, Erin, is here as well, and they're presently living up in Raleigh, North Carolina. And then Marshall Franklin, he's a 1987 grad. He finished in the business program, an accounting major, and right after he finished, he joined Ernst & Young and practiced with them for 10 years. And after 10 years, he became a founding member of their internal audit practice as it was getting going. And then in 1999, he was elevated to the rank of being a partner in Ernst & Young in the internal audit program. And he has a wife, Leisha, and three wonderful children. They're doing an amazing job. We've stayed in their home, have been blessed by them, their dedication to the Lord, their love for each other, and their involvement in ministry on top of everything, all the responsibilities he has in his job. Now, the amazing thing about each of these people, their love for the Lord is convicting to me. Their life and light for the Lord is convicting to me. And as they speak, know that each of these people, they're not one of those people who just turns Christianity on at church and off everywhere else. It permeates everything that they do and are and how they live. And they're involved heavily in their churches. They serve in various things, and they did that all the way through. As college students, Joel Medley served at the camp in Hawaii at the summer when my wife and I were out there for 6 weeks as well, and got to watch him work out there, and then he went on to other Christian camps. And all of these are involved in ministry and have been. And so as they speak, no, this is true to their life. It's not something they're turning on to impress you It's just what they are by God's grace. And know that by God's grace, it will be a blessing to each of you. And Joy will come and start the testimonies.
I'm Joy Roach, going to USC School of Medicine down the road in Columbia, South Carolina. Even if you haven't taken a ceramics class, though I'm sure many of you have done that, I'm sure you can all appreciate how brittle and weak a piece of pottery can be. If you're looking for a place to store a treasured possession, I doubt the first thing that would come to your mind would be a little weak clay pot. And that's why Paul's statement in 2 Corinthians 4:7 is so striking. After talking about the treasure of the gospel, he states, "We have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us." In one sense, I could summarize all of my evangelism opportunities at the USC School of Medicine in terms of a weak vessel, but a great treasure. One of my professors is very candid about his disdain for religious intolerance and church-going hypocrites. It's very common for him to talk about how dissatisfied he is with life. He's very cynical. But it's also rather common, once other students will walk away and he's one-on-one, for him to say, "You know, what do you think about where we're going to go when we die?" Or he'll ask a question about the meaning of life. One afternoon, a group of us were coming out of class walking to the parking lot, and he pulled up in his car and he said, "I'm wondering if any one of you might be willing to come and speak to my undergraduate class in a couple of days about death and dying." Well, as it turned out, the others apparently had other obligations, and so I ended up being the only one who showed up to speak. And when I did, I was astounded at the arrangement. There were 30 to 35 undergraduate students, and they were all sitting in a circle. And when I came into the room, my professor said, "Okay, Joy, you come up here, and I want you to be the teacher for the class hour and answer questions." Well, I wasn't really prepared for that, but I sat down, and they began to ask questions, and that led to a rather extended interaction and discussion about the biblical view of sin and of death, of resurrection after death, and the account giving to follow. In fact, it was very interesting because throughout the course of the time, my professor would ask very probing questions of me, and I wondered if he himself might be seeking more than even the students. He would ask such things as, "Okay, all of you who are in this room, raise your hand if you do not consider yourself to be a Christian." And in the course of asking that question, he said, "Oh, by the way, I'm an agnostic." But then he asked this question, which I thought was rather striking for an agnostic. He said, "How many of you, when you come to the end of your life, are confident that you will have a place in the place where you want to spend eternity based on the way you've lived your life?" Well, that was rather curious for a man who doesn't think anything is really certain. But that led to a rather extended conversation about how a true believer faces death with confidence, not on the basis of what he or she has done in life, but on the basis of the perfection of Jesus Christ, his righteousness imputed to us by faith. I shared the story of a woman in our church who had recently passed away, who ended her life with such confidence. And the verse that she had preached at her funeral was very appropriate for that group of students. And I shared with them, she wanted preached at her funeral, "I am persuaded that Christ is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day." Her confidence was in Christ. Well, needless to say, I was pretty amazed walking out of that classroom after the class hour was over. But that professor continues to ask questions, and I trust the Lord is really working in his heart. Well, most opportunities aren't that public and dramatic. In fact, a Hindu girl and I are probably keeping the local Panera in business because we're often seen there in the morning having a coffee. But also, while we do spend time together, the Lord has often opened doors for the Word. One morning, she was talking to me about her belief in reincarnation. And then she said, "But I just don't know about where I'm going to be when I die. All this teaching has been handed down from the elders and these Hindu gurus, and I really don't know if they might have made a mistake." And I said, well, do you think you really can know for sure?" "No, I don't. I don't think you can really know anything for sure." Well, then I asked her, "May I show you a passage that I've been reading in my own personal Bible study that actually has that word 'sure' in it?" Well, she didn't mind. So I opened to 2 Peter 1. And of course, that passage really highlights the sufficiency of Scripture, its divine origins, and its authority. And so we worked verse by verse through that passage. Well, I felt like I was walking on enemy territory. I felt like, well, maybe this is the last time we're going to be in Panera having coffee together. But she still is very open, and we're still keeping that place in business, apparently. I'm very thankful, though, that the Lord opens these doors, and it's not like we have to be super Christians or have a pre-planned thing to say. No, just what I was reading in my own private devotions was exactly what the Lord wanted me to share with her. And then probably many of you have heard of opportunities that the Lord has been opening in a country far in Asia. I've heard that you've heard some things in chapel about a country far over there where a lot of things are going on. But the Lord has brought people from that country right here to our country. And I have a classmate who is from Asia. And she came up to me one morning, and I had not met her at that time. And we chatted briefly, and then she began talking to me about her dissatisfaction with life and how she had sought medical education there in her home country, but thought that that had answers for the questions deep inside of her. And of course it didn't. And so she actually came to the States thinking that if she had further medical training, maybe that would solve some of those unanswered questions in her heart. And no, she still had them. She looked me straight in the eyes and she said, "Where can I find these answers?" Well, praise God, there is an answer for that question. And so I began to tell her, it's all found in the scripture. And that was one of the first of many conversations we've had. She's been open to studying portions of the book of Romans and the Gospel of John, and she's come to church with me repeatedly. Can't you see that Jehovah is intent on hallowing his name among all kinds of people? Isn't that exciting to see? And we actually get to align ourselves with his purpose. It's irresistible. But what's the application for you and me today? Is it that we make another evangelism resolution to witness to an X number of people in a certain period of time? Well, not necessarily. In fact, the bottom line is that today you grow in your experiential knowledge of Christ through the scripture and what you're reading in your devotions. And it's then that your joy in Christ will spill out of your clay pot unto other people. And it's then that you'll see that the excellency of the power is indeed from God and not of us.
Good morning. As Dr. Jones said, I am Joel Medley, and I graduated in 1997 with a degree in social studies education. It's been 10 years since I've been back to the university, and I remember when I was sitting where you are, never did I believe I would ever one day be standing here. And I praise the Lord for the opportunity to be able to brag on the things that he has done. The theme, I guess you would say, for those 10 years is Psalm 145 and verse 9. It's a short verse. It says, "The Lord is good. His tender mercies are over all of his works." You know, the phrase there, tender mercies, it's a reference to how a mother cherishes an unborn child. And that's exactly what the 10 years that I have had have been. The Lord has looked after me through so many different opportunities. And those obstacles that came along were opportunities to share him with others. As an evidence of that theme, when I started teaching my first week of having my brand new classroom, I had a young lady pull a knife in class. You know, in looking back, it's kind of funny the things that run through your mind at that time. I remember distinctly thinking, no, they didn't teach me how to handle that in psychology class at Bob Jones. The students looked at me with those big eyes, and they were amazed that I was as calm as I was. If they had known my thoughts, it would have been a completely different story. Through some talking, I was able to get that young lady to hand that knife over. And for your education majors that are coming to the ACT meeting, you'll hear why she did so this evening. But when that happened, and the principal took her out of the classroom, and I sat down at my desk to collect my thoughts, those students looked at me, "Wow, Mr. Medley, you're not afraid of death." I said, "You know what? You're right. I'm not." One of those kids looked at me and said, "Well, why? Why aren't you afraid to die?" Opened my bottom desk drawer, pulled out my Bible, and said, "I'm glad you asked." Folks, the Lord will bring opportunities along that you will have to be able to share the Word of God with others. You know, when I sat where you do now, you know, speakers would come back and talk about the reputation that the university has across the country and how people will look at you differently. And I always thought, you know, I don't think that's true. It is. When I was an assistant principal at the third largest school system in North Carolina, there was a young man that had just about exhausted every aspect of our discipline program that we had. And I stuck my neck out on the line in order to try and prevent him from being sent to the Alternative Learning Center, but he just continued to go his own way. Well, we had no choice but to long-term suspend him. And as I was getting ready to make the phone call, we found out that my wife's grandfather died. Family comes first. So I went to Illinois to be with her at the funeral. And in the process, the other assistant principal neglected to contact that mother. So when I returned, I called. And she immediately demanded an explanation as to why she did not hear, you know, this earlier. And I told her, man, there was a death in my family and I had to leave and take care of that. And this is, we need to deal with this now. Well, the conversation went downhill. A long tirade of profanity essentially can be summed up in the statement that she didn't care who died in my family. And I said, ma'am, I have treated you and your boys with nothing but respect. And I'm not going to tolerate this disrespect. This is the decision. If you wish to continue the conversation, please call the principal. Here's her name. Here's her phone number. And I hope you have a nice day. And I hung up the phone. By the way, for you education majors, you will learn you do not have to tolerate that disrespect. That's something that will take some time to develop, but trust me, that will come. Well, after I hung up the phone with the mother, she did not call my principal. She called the central office downtown. She said that I had cursed at her on the phone, that I made racial remarks, and made several other inflammatory accusations. And they began a full-fledged investigation. I had been married just a couple of years, and you can ask my wife. I struggled. At school, the teachers thought that I was just a picture of a pillar of strength, but internally, nothing more could be far from the truth. But again, Psalm 145:9, the Lord is good to all. As I was worried about my job, how I was going to pay the bills, you know, the Lord used my wonderful wife to say that one little thing that kind of set everything right. She said, Joel, don't worry about it. Put it in God's hands and let Him take care of it. Well, I did. A couple of weeks later, I received a phone call from the school secretary on my Nextel radio, and she said, he's here. Uh-oh. Central office, when they say he's here, that means there's one person. It's a hatchet man or an axe man that usually comes in to deal with employees that are getting ready to be dismissed. But when I walked into my office, he was sitting in my chair. Okay. I mean, that's a power play. Walked in and sat down, and he stood up, and of all names, he introduced himself as Butch. My mind was racing. It's like, this is not going to go well. We began the conversation, and he was sitting in my chair, as I said, and he started to lean back. Well, there's a secret about my chair. The back tire, the little wheel, was held together with duct tape. As he leaned back, it gave way, and almost to the floor he went. After helping him up, you know, it's interesting that that happened. But here's why it happened. When he got up, he looked and he saw a degree from UNC Greensboro, and right in the middle, Bob Jones University. He looked at me and said, did you graduate from Bob Jones? Yes, sir, I did. He goes, talk to me about your time there. Shared with him as an education major, had been an assistant prayer captain, was chaplain on society for 2 years, and asked him, sir, why are you interested? He took his folder, he closed it. He goes, that's all I needed to hear. And he walked out the door. Well, I sat there dumbfounded. As I left, the school secretary was sitting there eating yogurt, just grinning. And she goes, Mr. Medley, do you like the game Monopoly? Well, sure. She goes, I bet you never thought your degree from Bob Jones would be your get out of jail free card. I asked Libby, I said, why did you say that? She said, when he left, he distinctly said, I know what Bob Jones stands for, and a graduate from that university would never do that. Folks, is it about the reputation of this university? No. Is it about the academic program of this university? No. It's about how great a God we serve. It was through nothing that I said or did, because that's how He works. He gets the glory. Again, in closing, Psalm 145:9. The Lord is good to all. His tender mercies are over all His works.
Well, I feel bad. I don't have a story about a knife fight. Accountants are a little quieter than can happen in the education area. But I do have some stories to tell you. The Lord, in leading me to the venue of service that I have at Ernst & Young as a partner, has given me unique opportunities. First of all, how has the Lord made His leading evident in my life? And as I thought about my time as a student, I reflected on the current concern I have, the worry that I had about making a wrong decision, and wondered if God could ever use me after I made that first mistake. Well, if that was a problem, I would have packed up my bags a long time ago, because I've made thousands of mistakes. And the Lord took me to Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding, but in all my ways acknowledge Him, and He'll direct my path. And as I contemplated where I was going to go once I left the university, I had the opportunity to go to Arthur Anderson in Atlanta or Ernst & Young in Birmingham. Knew very little about either firm and really made it a matter of prayer. And the Lord directed me to Birmingham. When I got there, I found out there was a couple godly partners there, which is very rare in my business, and another one joined in later years. And these men were able to help me, mentor me, coach me as I grew up to be a young businessman. So I could look back and see how I relied on the Lord to direct my path, and that worked out. But it hadn't always been so good. Once I was there, a young businessman, my uncle is a wealthy man. He gave me $10,000 to invest in the stock market. So, you know, I've got my Bob Jones training. I'm ready to go. I go out to invest this money. Unfortunately, I've missed Proverbs 3, 5, and 6 and envisioned myself as maybe a Warren Buffett type, something like that. And I went to the stock market to really get rich, to corner the market. And things didn't work out so well. Stock picking didn't work well, so I turned to something called the TED spread. I don't even remember what it was. It was something about treasury bills and euros and doing a cross swap. Well, long story short, the TED spread didn't work. I lost a little money, and then I doubled up and invested on margin and lost it all. And so the Lord then took me back to the Scripture, and I began to study how to steward funds God's way. And the Lord certainly gave me opportunities and gives me opportunities today to steward His funds. But it all comes back to seeking God's direction, and He will certainly guide our paths. Another area, how has God allowed me to be a light in the business world? First of all, it starts with being excellent in what we do. There's no business person that will listen to a bad business person. They won't listen to business advice. They certainly won't listen to the Scripture. And so as I began to deal with that and began to be faithful in my work in business, I was distracted by the world system of results orientation. The business is driven by results. I don't care how you get there, just get the results. And God doesn't work that way. Genesis 39:2-3, and the Lord was with Joseph, and he was a prosperous man, and he was in the house of his master, the Egyptian, and his master saw that the Lord was with him, and that the Lord made all that he did to prosper in his hand. So Joseph, I can relate to. Here he was a faithful servant, and the Lord gave the increase and blessed him. And that's how I feel in business. All I've got to do is be faithful. Don't worry about the results. They're up to God. Another area in business, how I'm a light for Christ, is in witnessing. I've got about 1,200 business contacts here on my BlackBerry. A very unique 1,200 people that has been entrusted to me to steward those relationships. These are pastor people that my pastor would really never meet. Some of them are multimillionaires. Some of them are billionaires. There's people that do not come across Christians very often. As I began to witness to these folks, I didn't see much fruit. And I really, again, the results orientation of business got me pretty distracted. 1 Corinthians 3, 6 to 8 was important to me and still is. I have planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So then neither is he that planteth anything, neither he that watereth, but God that giveth the increase. Now he that planteth and he that watereth are one, and every man shall receive his own reward according to his own labor. I really had to learn to be content in the business world because I don't often see fruit. I don't often see results. It's a very slow process. Joe Mita came to our church just this last weekend. He's a missionary in Japan. Spent his whole career in Japan witnessing, reaching out. A couple years ago, almost no fruit that he had to show for his career. That was an encouragement to me. I can identify with that.
Rick Davis, a church planter up in Connecticut, was also there. Same scenario. So I had to learn that. And then once I got past that, I began to focus on relationships, building relationships time after time with these folks, getting deep so that I understand them and know them well, and then having the opportunity to plant the seed and on occasion water. Two stories. One, a client that I'm still working with. We've been working together about 4 years, been through some really tough times together. We're almost like brothers. We know each other's voice, recognize it on the phone, very close. In the 4 years, I've had maybe two opportunities to plant the seed with him and no recognition at all. But about a couple months ago, he had an injury that really set him back physically. And he began to talk about the Lord. We, about a month ago, went to lunch. We said, you know, maybe it's not about your injury. Maybe it's about your heart. Let's talk about the Lord. And I had a chance to witness to him. I was in his office yesterday, put the seed out there again and said, I'm praying for you, but I'm praying not only for the healing of your body, but the healing of your heart. And he said, I know you are. He didn't respond. That was a little water, and I don't know where the fruit will be, but that's what it's about in my world. It's about seed, water, leaving the rest up to the Lord. I do have just a couple of examples where I see fruit, and I wanted to share one of those with you. Another fellow, Daryl Curry, I've got his permission to share this. We had worked together 10 years in Ernst & Young, been, again, through a lot of hard times, very close. He came to the point in his life where he wasn't going to make partner at our firm. Very difficult. He was a very driven person. Never forget sitting at his kitchen table, and they said, Daryl, it may not be about partnership, it may be about the Lord. He said later on that he was so upset with me, he wanted to throw me out, but 10 years of relationship kept him from doing that. And the Lord got a hold of his heart. 2 weeks ago, he called. He was so excited. He's a coach in baseball. Along with another coach, they were able to lead a person to the Lord. And to see fruit, that was another 10 years since we had the conversation at his kitchen table. So 19 years of work and to see the fruit. So it takes a while. I guess the last thing that I'll share is the secret to how the Lord's been able to use me is really through the Word. I remember as a young Christian begging God to find a way to use me, and he kept coming back to, are you in the Word? And I had to admit I wasn't. I wasn't having devotions for months at a time. And so I went to the Word, and as I went to the Word, God created more Christ-likeness in my heart, created more opportunities that drove me back to the Word, and my growth continued. So now I spend 30 minutes to an hour a day, every day in the Word. I can't get away from it. I can't survive my day without it. And the Lord is working. I'm studying Quieting a Noisy Soul now by Dr. Berg. I'm finding out about anxiety. I'm in despair now. I said, I don't have any despair. Well, yeah, I do. I didn't even realize it. And having some growth, real growth there. So you find out about things you don't even know about. So I encourage you to be in the Word. I know you're under a lot of pressure. You got schoolwork. You got work. You got relationships. Maybe a crazy dorm mate. So a lot of pressures. But being in the Word is going to give you the opportunity to grow and become more faithful to the Lord in the future. So trust Him to direct your paths. Allow the Lord to own the results. That's where it belongs. And really, may God bless your efforts to serve Him. Thank you.
Philippians chapter 2 and verse 13 tells us that it's God who works in us both to will and to do of His good pleasure. And today we've heard from three individuals who have at least one thing in common, and that is that they responded to God's wooing in their hearts, that they're willing to do of God's good pleasure. And if you're here today and you've submitted your life to the Lord, I hope your heart rejoiced knowing that it was God who drew you unto Himself and gave you that willingness to serve Him. And if for some reason today you're here in rebellion against God, perhaps you don't know Him as Savior, perhaps you've not yielded your life to Him, I hope you understand that God has a desire to use you. Nothing would please Him more than for you to respond to His wooing to your life so that you can be used in similar ways as these individuals we've heard from today.
You've been listening to the Chapel Hour coming to you from the campus of Bob Jones University. Today you heard a program featuring testimonies by BJU alumni. For a cassette or compact disc copy of today's program, send a check for $6 to Campus Store, Bob Jones University, Greenville, South Carolina, 29614. Ask for testimonies by BJU alumni. The Chapel Hour has been sponsored by Bob Jones University.